Matthew chapter 2. This is the last lesson in our series of lessons from When You Can't Just Get Over It. I hope these lessons have been a blessing to you. They have been to me. They've been very, very helpful. As we've talked about discouragement and disillusionment and depression, all of these things that we deal with on a daily basis, and sometimes we seem to do really well, and sometimes we just kind of fall apart. And it's so good to have the Word of God to come back to, and these things have been helpful and encouraging. I hope that if you missed any, you'll go back to the website and listen to those. I really think they'll be a blessing to you, and so you should be able to find those. God bless you and your family. We're in Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read start at verse 1 tonight. We're going to talk about traveling without the star. Now, that might not seem to make much sense to you as a title, but I hope that it'll make sense to you by the time we get to the end of the lesson tonight. Now, I know, I realize it's September. I also realize it's 115 degrees outside, but we're going to talk about the things surrounding the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. By the way, the things surrounding the birth of Jesus, Christmas things, they're good truths all the year round, okay? So we'll have Christmas in September tonight. But technically, when we'll talk about this a little bit more, the account of the wise men coming was not really at the birth of our Savior, but they certainly kicked off at the beginning of the birth of our Savior. And we're going to dig into that a little bit. But traveling without the star, we think about the birth of Jesus. We tend to think about angels appearing to Mary and Joseph. We think about the lowly stable. We think about the shepherds. And we think about Jesus being wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger and all of those things. A lot of times we think about those wise men coming and finding Jesus and worshiping the newborn king. And there's a lot of ideas that we have in our mind surrounding the wise men that probably come from songs and really, just to be frank, bad theology in songs more than the scriptures themselves. And so we sing about we three kings of Orient are, and sometimes our ideologies of what happened have more to do with that. We get the picture of the wise men bowing at the manger, and really that's not exactly the way it went. But I want to talk to you tonight about these magi and how they came. Now, they probably were descendants from the Medes, from the Medo-Persian Empire. We know that the Medes, they tried to revolt, and they were forced into a position of service. But the Medes were very brilliant people, and they were very well-learned, especially in things concerning astronomy. And so they became servants and counselors to the Persian king in that Medo-Persian Empire. Now, a lot of historians think there was a widespread expectation of a special ruler that would have great impact and great significance, and that there were people around the world at that time looking for that one to come. And so a lot of people think that's what the Magi were looking for when they saw a sign that led them to Jerusalem. It was about assuming that they came from Persia, which I think is probably accurate, to Jerusalem. That's about 1,500 miles. And in a day when you could travel at best 20 or 30 miles a day, this was no small thing. It was a big deal for them to take that journey. So what would it be to motivate them to take that journey? Why would they be so interested in traveling over 1,000 miles from where they lived? And there's a lot of ideas that we can see, but it seems to me very, very, very likely that the influence of Daniel in Babylon and Persia had to have influenced these who came from that area many years later. And I don't know that anybody could prove that dogmatically from Scripture, but it certainly makes a lot of sense. Daniel had a lot to say about the coming Messiah, and he certainly had a very long influence in that kingdom, over many kingdoms, actually, from Babylon to Medes and the Persians. And so we see their familiarity with astronomy. We see that they likely had some prophecies and some things that were passed down from the Word of God and from Daniel, and we see them come. So Matthew chapter 2, if you're able, let's stand together. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying,
"Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the absolute truth of your word. And I pray that as we study tonight, you would increase our faith. Help us to trust you, to trust your word more and more, to grow and abound in your love and your mercy and your grace more and more day by day. I pray that you would get glory from what happens here tonight and from our lives day by day. I pray for anyone here tonight in this class or any of the other classes in the back, that if anyone is of age that they've never been born again, that tonight they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They would trust in Christ our Savior. Please help the saved to be baptized, to serve you faithfully in the church. Help all of us to be real disciples. And Father, please help now, for we're nothing without you, and I can certainly do nothing without you. So we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So before we get into this idea of traveling without the star, let's get rid of a couple of misconceptions about the wise men. I think the number one misconception about them is the number of them. We grew up singing the song, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar." And we don't know that there were three. We've got this picture because we've all got the little scene, you know, there's three of them, one on each camel, each one riding a camel, each one carrying their gift, and they just traveled that way. Number one, they're not kings, they're wise men. And number two, the Bible never says how many of them there are. It's very, very likely that there were dozens, if not 100 or 200 in their party that traveled. These obviously were very wealthy men, and you just didn't travel by yourself like that in those days. So we don't know the number of them. The second misconception is the timing of their arrival. They didn't come to a manger, and they didn't present their gifts to a babe. Rather, they came to the house where he was, and they presented their gifts to the young child, Matthew 2:11. They were coming to the house. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And you'll remember when Herod realized that the wise men weren't going to come back to him. You remember in his madness and his rage, he had all of the male Israel children murdered that were 2 years old and younger. And so Jesus could have been up to 2 years old at that time by the time they came. So I know it makes for good movies and good manger scenes, but the wise men probably weren't there when Jesus was a baby lying in a manger. But we do see the leading of the star. Now, we also sing in the song, "Following Yonder Star." Thank you very much. Just seeing if I'm the only one that knows the song. "Following Yonder Star." So we get this idea that the star appeared somewhere and they just kind of follow it everywhere they go, and it kind of just leads them along, you know, like the little arrow on your GPS. We get that idea, but really it wasn't like that at all. As a matter of fact, we see that the star that appeared to them at some point disappeared. And we see that very clearly. "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." In verse 2, they saw the star while they were in the east where they were from, but it disappeared somewhere, probably while they were in the east. Matthew 2, verses 9 and 10, we read, "When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, it seems to me clear that they saw the star when they were in the east, then they didn't see the star for some time, but then they saw the star again later. Now, several months ago, I presented some things to you, and I don't want to take the time to dig into it too much. You can go back through all the messages I preached and find the one online. But there are a lot of different ideas. Was this some miraculous light that God created and moved and had those things happen? Maybe so. Some people think it was a comet that appeared and they followed it. They saw it. There is some compelling evidence that it was actually in the old days, they called the planets wandering stars. They didn't call them planets at all, and that wouldn't come until much later, till the telescope when it was invented. But back in biblical days, they called them wandering stars because they move around. They don't stay in one place. They start here, and they move through the night sky, and they also, if you trace them through the sky, they'll do really cool things, like they'll loop around and keep moving on. And that happens because we're not on a stationary thing. The earth is moving, if you didn't know that. Not only are we spinning really, really fast like a top, but we're also hurtling through space at tens of thousands of miles an hour around the sun. And so when we, from our vantage point, see planets moving, they're moving too, and we're moving. So it appears that they'll go into what we call retrograde. They'll go one direction, then back up, and then go forward again. And so there was a time around 3 BC when Jupiter and Venus came very, very close together, so close together, in fact, that it would appear they were touching in the night sky, and that would have been the brightest thing in the night sky for centuries, maybe even ever. And so there's some really, really cool things if you go back and study it. Like I said, I don't want to take the time to dig into it too much, but at that time, there was a moment looking from Babylon to the east, while you were in the east, looking back towards Jerusalem, that you would have seen this happen. You would have seen Jupiter come very close to the star Regulus, which is the regal star, which is what the Babylonians called the king star. And it all happened around the constellation of Leo, the lion, the tribe of Judah. This later they come together. It's Jupiter and Venus come together, and they're at the feet of Virgo, the constellation Virgo, or the Virgin. So there's a lot of really cool stuff. Then later you don't see those things again for just, you know, around 9 months or so. And then they appear again. And so there's some really cool things. Maybe it was that. Maybe it was something else. I'm not going to be dogmatic about any of that. But I do believe this. They saw the star, then they didn't see the star. The path of the wise men, we sometimes find ourselves on as well. They found God's direction. They said, we need to go to Jerusalem. We've seen the sign of the King of the Jews, and they start out, but then they don't see the sign anymore. And sometimes that happens in our lives. God gives us a leading, he gives us direction, and we've got this, like, this bright path. This is what I need to do. But then we step out there, and it gets dark, and we go, I don't know whether I'm going the right way or not. We step out on faith, but then we don't really feel like we've still got that clear direction. And sometimes that's the way it is. We find ourselves traveling without the star. We set out knowing, I need to go to Jerusalem, but then along the way, what got us started isn't there anymore, and so what do? Well, we've got to keep going the way that God has led us to. They didn't quit just because they didn't have the star to pinpoint their exact steps. I want you to think about this in Scripture. There were a lot of people who traveled without a star, if you will. Think about Joseph. You remember in the Old Testament where Joseph had a couple of dreams? He dreamed that his sheaf rose up and the other sheaves bowed down to it. You remember that? And he knew that God was showing him that one day he would become a leader, that he would have authority over his brethren. Later, he had this other dream that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to him. Not just his brethren, but his own father and mother also would be under his rule or under his authority. And you think about what an incredible vision that would be for the young Joseph, and you would think about how he would get there. How would God take him there? Well, I promise you, he traveled without a star for a long time. He had a clear direction at the outset. He would be a leader. God would give him a place of prominence and authority. But then what happened? Well, his brothers that are supposed to bow down to him throw him in a pit, sell him as a slave. Right? He's separated from his father for years and years. He's lied about and thrown in prison. I mean, all of the things that happened in his life, he's going a long time without a star. But I believe that Joseph maintained his faith in God. I want you to think about this. God was with Joseph. But Joseph only had his faith in what God had given him. Listen, Joseph didn't have a completed Bible. He didn't have the written word of God to go to and get comfort. He just had to trust what God had showed him. 13 years later, God fulfilled his dreams placed in Joseph's heart those so many years before. And all of the things that he had gone through, God exalted him to second in command over Egypt. Really, he was the most powerful man in the known world at that time. And the only thing that Pharaoh had above him was just a title. It was really it. It was really it. And he says in Genesis 50 and verse 20, "But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass that it is this day to save much people alive." But he went for years traveling without a star. What about Abraham? Abraham was called by God to leave Ur. He promised him that he would make him a father of a great nation, that his descendants would be as the number of the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. He said to Abram in Genesis 12:1, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation and will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. 75 years old when he left, but he was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old before Isaac came. Listen, God had given him a promise those years before, but he went traveling without a star, if you will, for 25 years. He believed God. He kept believing God. He kept trusting in God all the way. I just want you to get it, friends, that God isn't always going to put that bright star right in front of you. He's going to give you direction, and he's going to expect you to step out on faith, and he's going to expect you to trust him even when it gets dark. What about Noah? Some Bible scholars think there might have been a billion people on planet Earth in Noah's day. It's very, very likely that the Earth was very populated. And out of all those billion people on the planet, Noah and his family were the only ones who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. They were the only ones who were righteous in God's eyes. They had faith in God. Now, we think of building projects today. We think once you start a building, it's taking too long if it takes a year. Right? I mean, if you build a house, you want to build a house in like 3 months, right? I mean, that's not realistic, but that's what we think. Well, it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. 120 years. Some of you can't do one thing for 120 minutes. Amen. You can't even listen to the preacher for 20 minutes. But 120 years, he was faithful in building, and the Bible tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. He was building, and he was preaching, and he was persuading men, striving to bring them to faith in God. But I want you to look at it. For all of those years, he was faithful. Nobody would listen. There was no visible signs that God was going to do what he said he would do. Noah just had what God told him, and he believed it, and he continued to act on faith. Not for a few months, not for a few weeks, but for decade after decade after decade after decade, he still acted on faith from what God had told him. And this is a great message for our generation today. We want what we want. We want it right now. People are all the time, I thought I was doing what God wanted me to do, but things just haven't been going the way that I thought they would. Well, listen, if you could trust God for what he told you in the beginning, you can trust God when it doesn't seem to be going well. The Christian life is not all sunshine and roses. Maybe you follow God's leading to begin serving in a church ministry Maybe it was exciting at first, but now you're exhausted and you're not seeing any fruit, so you get discouraged. Maybe you thought God called you into a certain ministry, but now you're discouraged and you're starting to doubt. You know, sometimes you're going to spend years traveling without a star. You don't know why your financial burden's so heavy. You don't know why there's so much strife and turmoil in your family. You don't know why there's problems in the church. You don't know why you work so hard to witness to people and you invite somebody, but they don't stick. You think they're going to be a great church member, but the next thing you know, they're out the door. You don't understand why things keep going so bad, but I'm here to tell you that we need to keep trusting God even when we don't see the star. What do we do? What do we do when we don't see the star? Let me give you a couple of things. Number one, remain faithful. Remain faithful. Stay faithful. Just stay faithful. There's a lot to be said for faithfulness. Just keep showing up. Just keep getting up every day and reading your Bible. Just keep getting on your knees every day and praying to God. Just stay faithful. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever driven through a heavy fog? Anybody ever done that? I mean, one of those fogs where you're not even sure the end of the car is still there. You can't see the road ahead of you. You can't see the next turn you're supposed to take, but you keep driving. You can barely see the line by the side of the road, and then as you go along, as you start to come out of it, you start to see more. You see more of the line. You start to see the mile markers. You start to see the signs again. But you know, it doesn't just clear off all at once. You have to keep going to get out of the fog. You're going to see a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more as long as you keep moving forward. And I believe that that applies very well when we start out in faith following the Lord Jesus Christ, striving to do what he's called us to do, and we get in a fog where we feel like nothing's going right, we can't see what's next, we just have to keep going. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." The wise men were without the star for probably a long time. It took them a minute to travel 1,500 miles, and yet they stayed the course. They stayed the course. You know, God is under no obligation to tell you everything that's going to happen. He's going to tell you what he wants you to do, and we're obligated to him to be obedient. And we've just got to be faithful. When you don't see where to go, stay faithful. When all you know is God called you to long ago, when all you know is that God called you, then stay faithful. When obstacles seem to confront you at every turn, stay faithful. When you're burdened, stay faithful. When you're discouraged, stay faithful. Just want to encourage you, don't quit. Stay faithful. So what do we do when the star disappears? Stay faithful. Number two, follow God's word. I think it's telling. They get to Jerusalem. Where's the king of the Jews? We saw a star in the east, so we know he's got to be here. So what's Herod do? Well, he gathers all of the chief priests and scribes and says, "Where's the king going to be born?" What do? They go to the scriptures. The answer is always going to be in God's word. Listen, we've got to stay faithful, but we've got to stay in the word of God. It is written by the prophet. That's the answer. We don't see the star, so we don't know what to do next. Well, let's go to the word of God. I think sometimes we get this conviction in our hearts. Maybe it's at a revival meeting or a camp, or maybe it's just in your personal Bible study. You get convicted. I need to do this for the Lord. I need to step up. I need to step out on faith. I need to do more, pray more, give more, witness more, whatever it is. And we step out there and all of a sudden it gets dark and we go, "I don't know what to do." Well, stay faithful and get back to the word of God. They said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." The wise men didn't go to Bethlehem because the star suddenly appeared for them while they were in Jerusalem. They went because they were directed by what was written in the word of God. We won't always have this overwhelming sense of God's presence. We don't always see the hand of God. We're not always going to see God just parting the Red Sea. We may not always see these overwhelming victories like Elijah had with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, fire from heaven. But can I tell you that we've got something better even than a star? We've got the completed word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Do you get it? He said, I don't need signs in the heavens. I've got the word of God. I don't need God to give me a sign. I don't even need God to give me an overwhelming conviction. I just need to do what the Bible says. Do you get that? Remain faithful and stay in the word of God. We get this idea that every day was a Mount Carmel experience for Elijah. We get this idea that because we remember those big things, right? David slaying Goliath. We've got Moses parting the Red Sea. We remember these great miracles, but can I remind you there were just decades and decades of just faithfulness in between those miraculous events? Hey, listen, Moses spent a lot of time just watching the sheep. David spent a lot of time just watching the sheep, just doing his job. Yeah, he had to face a lion and a bear. Yeah, there were things that came along, but these great, huge, miraculous things were not everyday events. This incredible manifestation of the power of God didn't happen every day, and yet they believed God and they stayed faithful to God because they believed the word of God. Now, I've seen God do some great things in my life. I've seen God do some great things in other people's lives, and I rejoice for that, but you know, there's a lot of days in between. It's not every day that you knock on somebody's door and they cry out to God to save them. It's not every Sunday. I wish it was, but it's not every Sunday that somebody's getting baptized here at Calvary. It's not every day that you see a family, a marriage saved. It's not every day that you see lives change. It's not every day that you see somebody who's in addiction get clean. It's not every day that you see these big, big things happen. But you know, God's faithful in all those days in between. We've got the word of God. So we remain faithful. We follow God's word and we trust God's plan. We trust God's plan. There was a little boy named Danny Willow, and he was in a terrible car accident. And in the accident, he lost his left arm. Obviously, he was having a terrible time with that as a young boy, and his parents put him into judo classes. And his teacher was a wiser old man, and he did something really strange. He only taught Danny one judo throw. There's dozens, but he only taught him one. He had a hard time with it in the beginning. But Danny worked and worked and worked until he perfected that one throw that his sensei taught him. And one day after he had perfected it, his sensei put him in a tournament. And it was a rough go, but Danny made it all the way to the finals. And the guy he faced off to at the end was an older guy, a bigger man, and the referee was not sure about it. But his sensei insisted that they go ahead and have the match. And they wrestled back and forth here and there. Danny was kind of losing. But then the opening came, and Danny executed that one throw that he knew. And he won the match, won the tournament. And Danny asked his sensei later, why did I win? I only know one throw, and I only have one arm. His teacher said, there are two reasons. One, I knew you'd mastered one of the most difficult throws in judo. But I also knew the only defense known against that throw is to grab your opponent by the left arm. I can't imagine what it'd be like to lose my arm. I can't imagine how despairing that might be, how you'd want to quit. But sometimes, friends, God takes something away from us so the devil can't grab us. So a lot of times it's those things that are just so precious to us that are hurting us the most. When we lose something that we think we can't live without, it may have been the very thing the devil would have used to pull us down. We've got to learn not to quit. Are there ever times in your life when it just seems like God is silent? Don't give up. Just because you can't see him doesn't mean he's not there. Just because you don't feel him doesn't mean that he's gone anywhere. As a matter of fact, it isn't unusual that when everything becomes gray and uncertain and we're in that heavy fog, that's when the path grows dim. We always have the guidance of God's word. Psalm 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." You get that? It doesn't say God's not going to let you fall down. It says that when you fall down, God's not going to let you be utterly cast down. We're persecuted, but we're not destroyed. The star wasn't hidden forever. When they looked into the scriptures, they found that they needed to head to Bethlehem. And you can just imagine after they come out from their meeting with King Herod, all the scribes and Pharisees, and they figure out which direction they need to go. I have no doubt that those wise men were masters of geography. They knew exactly where Bethlehem was. But I've got an idea, dear friend. When they came out, the Bible says, when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. And the Bible says that when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They came out of that building, they turned towards Jerusalem, and there was the star, leading them right where they needed to go. And they had great joy. What if when they saw the star, while they were in the east, they saw the star and they took off. And when the star disappeared, they said, "Well, obviously we're wrong. Let's go home." They never would have been able to see and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't abandon what God has called us to do when we don't see the star. We've got to keep going. And if we'll keep going, God will bless our faithfulness. I love Bible truths like this. I love how God takes them with his Spirit and applies them to each and every person differently. I know when I think about God's calling on my life, it means something to me, what God has called me to do. I think about how encouraging this lesson was to me in studying it, just realizing that sometimes things don't go the way you think they're going to, and you think you're doing right, but things seem to be falling apart, and man, you think things are going great, and the next thing you know, it feels like the wheels just fell off, and you just get discouraged, you get disillusioned, and you kind of lose your way, but then you get reminded, I know what God's called me to do. I know what I need to do today for Jesus. I know that I need to get up and worship him and study his word and pray and be faithful and be a witness for him. I know the things that God's called me to do, and I just need to be faithful. Whether things feel right or don't feel right or seem to be working or don't seem to be working, God is faithful even when we don't see the star. I know how it applies to me, but I wonder, does it apply to you? Do you get it? Because I don't know what God might put in your heart when you think about what God's called you to do. But I know this, there are times when it seems very, very dark. There have been so many times in my life that I've literally said, I just feel like I'm in a fog. What do? Stay faithful. Stay in the Word of God. And trust that God knows what he's doing. Let's stand together tonight. Musicians are coming. We're going to sing a verse of invitation tonight. God's called you. I know that he's called you to repentance and faith in Jesus. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's called you to trust in him as your Savior, but he's called you to trust in him as your Lord and Master. He is the King of our lives. He's calling us to follow him faithfully day by day. If the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you tonight, you've stepped out on faith, but you're in the fog and you've kind of slacked off, you're kind of quitting. Don't quit. Be faithful. Get back in the Word. Be obedient to what God's called you to do. And if He's convicting your heart, there's something you need to get right with Him tonight. Humble yourself and come. A decision you need to make for Jesus, you come while we sing.
524.
Number 524.